Reading this morning is from James chapter 1, verses 1 to 11. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any one of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls, and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away, even while they go about their business.
Thanks, Dan. As I said, it's a crack little book that we're going to be looking at this term. Written by James, a brother of Jesus, but he doesn't sort of flout that, does he? He calls himself an apostle, a servant. It's crazy. Anyway, it's great. How about we pray before we jump into this book, in this passage? Father God, we do thank you for your word. Thank you that you've preserved it for us, for our good. And so we ask that you would help us hear it, help us listen, and please work its truth into our hearts and minds. And we pray these things for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I remember back in the day when I finished uni, it was weird, right? I had all this knowledge about how to be an engineer and how to do engineering things. But when I got a job, there was this massive steep learning curve in how to actually put all that knowledge into practice. I don't know if you've had that experience with something in life. But something I've noticed is that the Christian life can be quite similar. When I was at uni as well, I became part of the Christian group on campus. And I grew heaps in my knowledge of God. I grew heaps in my knowledge of the gospel, what Jesus did for me. I hadn't really had anyone to teach me that stuff before, and so I just lapped it up. I was reading as all the books I could get my hand on about who God is and what he's like and how to live for him. So I had all this massive knowledge, right? But exactly the same with my engineering. There was this real lag time between getting that knowledge and actually being able to put it into practice, actually living it out. And as I've done the prep for this James series, it seems like that's a pretty common experience. Because James is weird in that he doesn't unpack the gospel very clearly or very explicitly in this letter. And I think we can assume that it's because his readers already knew it. They were saturated in knowing what Christ had done for them. But what James is concerned about is their ability to put that into practice, to live it out. And that's what James is. It's a cracker little letter. It's very punchy. It's very practical about how to live out the Christian life. And in today's passage, at the very beginning, he deals with a very pressing issue that many in the church that he's writing to are facing. They're facing all sorts of trials. And so at the very outset, he wants to help them live Christianly in the face of trials. He starts general, but then he unpacks a particular trial that many are facing, and that's a trial of being in humble circumstances, of being poor, basically. He shows them how to live as a Christian even while poor. And so if you've ever experienced trials in your life, which if you're anything like me, you have, we all have to some extent, haven't we? James shows us how to respond to them in a Christian way, to live out our Christian faith in the midst of trials. And can I just say, if you're checking out Jesus for the first time here, or you're checking out Christianity, Just notice how realistic the Bible is about what life is like in this world. It's very open and honest about the fact that we will all face trials. But Jesus gives us resources that we need to deal with them. So let's have a look at how he helps us. Well, the first thing that we see is that when we face trials, James wants us to remember and consider the good that God is doing in us through them. Because trials are the proving ground that God uses to grow us to maturity, to look more like Jesus. Have a look with me from verse 2. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. Now, trials are a symptom of life in a fallen world, right? Sin has permeated our existence, and so we will face trials, and trials of various kinds, he says, many kinds. Yet what James is reminding us of this morning and in this passage is God's ability to turn those trials, bend them to his will, and bring about good for us. They can prove our faith. Just like those Danos ads where they pour dirt all over a carpet to prove how good their vacuum cleaners are, that's what trials do for us. They come into our lives and prove our faith that it's genuine. And as we rely on God, it actually shows us that he's worthy of our faith. As he comes through for us, it proves that our faith is justified. And along with that, it produces perseverance, James says. And he calls us to let perseverance finish its work so that we may be mature and complete, not lacking in anything, he says. And in the New Testament, what that looks like is looking like Jesus. He's the perfect human. He's the one that God's making us look like. That's a picture of maturity. Trials are the chisel in the hand of God, knocking all those sharp edges off us, smoothing those distortions in our character. This is a beautiful thing about our God. He's able to take the worst of our experiences and bend them to his purposes for our good. The clearest example of this is the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus. It's the vilest act in human history. Creatures rose up to hammer nails into the hands of the Son of God, their Creator. No other human evil compares with that. And yet God was able to use that human evil to save his people. He took something despicable and he made it something beautiful. And he can do that the same with whatever you face and whatever you will face. He can incorporate them into his plan to remake you to look like Christ, fully mature, not lacking anything. But it doesn't happen automatically. There's something that we need as we face trials if they are to produce in us the maturity that God wants. The thing that we need in the midst of those is wisdom. But beautifully, God is so willing to give us the wisdom that we need as we face trials. We see this in verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Now, that wisdom isn't necessarily knowing exactly why we're going through a particular trial. But that wisdom that James is talking about is knowing what God's like, knowing his character, knowing his overall plan in human history to bring all things under Christ. When we get that, that actually helps us face trials, right? And when we know that his ultimate end game is to make us more like Christ, when we go through trials, we can go, okay, how is this helping us be more like Christ? It can help us be patient. It can help us live godly lives in the midst of those trials. And beautifully, God's just hanging out for you and I to ask him for that wisdom. James wants us to know that. In the original language, it actually says that God, he's the giving God. It's not God who gives generously, it's actually the giving God. Generously loves to give wisdom to those who ask him. He's just waiting for us. If we believe that, of course he's going to give us the wisdom that we need to go through trials, to face them Christianly and to actually grow through them. But he tells us, don't doubt that. Because if we do, we're like a wave tossed by the ocean. If we come to God, sort of ask for wisdom, but not really think that he's actually going to come through, well, our doubt is actually an impugning of God's character. That's actually telling him that, well, we don't actually trust you to actually deliver what we're asking for. Of course, that's not going to work. But we can believe him. That's what James is saying. We can believe that he's just waiting for us to come to him and ask for the wisdom that we need. How beautiful is that? God's able to bend our trials for our good, and he's able to give us the wisdom to actually grow in maturity through them. It's actually the same attitude that we're trying to have as we try and get Alex to learn how to swim. Let me tell you, that's a bit of a trial at the moment. He doesn't want to. At our old place, we had a pool, but all he'd do is stop on the top step and just paddle in this much water. He hated it. But if he's going to learn the joy of swimming, if he's going to be mature, we actually have to push him out of his depth a little bit. We have to get him out of his comfort zone. And let me tell you, he doesn't like it. He makes that pretty clear to us. But as we do that, we're actually inviting him to trust us, that we've got him. We're not going to let him drown. And we're wanting to give him everything that he needs to learn how to swim. We're trying to show him how to sort of blow bubbles and kick his legs and be able to monkey along the edge and climb out. We want to provide everything that he needs so that he can learn how to swim. So that he can be mature, that he can grow, and so that he'll be safe around water. If we didn't push him out of his comfort zone, he'd settle for just paddling in this much water. He would never grow. He'd be comfortable, but he wouldn't be mature. And we don't want that for him. You know, this is exactly what God's like in allowing trials into our lives. They're not pleasant. It's not the trials themselves that are good. They're a result of the fall, right? But God's allowing them into our lives so that we would grow, that we would learn to trust him, that as we exercise wisdom in the midst of them, that we would actually grow into maturity like Christ. That's what James wants us to remember as we face all the trials that come along in our lives. He basically wants us to remember the end game that God has for us in them. And remember that he's just waiting to give us the wisdom we need. Now, I don't know what trials you might be facing in your life or what trials will come along. It might be kids. They might be driving you crazy at the moment. But as you face that, it can be an opportunity to learn patience and learn something of God's character and his patience toward you. Maybe health is your trial. When you go to the doctor and you get awful news, it might be an opportunity to learn to trust God. Remember the hope that he's given you. The future that awaits you where health problems will be a thing of the past. It might be another opportunity to learn patience and grace. Trial you might be facing is relational breakdown. You might have been hurt by someone or betrayed by someone. God might be using that to help you show forgiveness and grace to the other person, just like Christ has shown grace and mercy to you. That's a profound opportunity to be Christ-like, isn't it? Or maybe mental health is your trial. That might be an opportunity to remember that even in your weakness, God is strong. might be an opportunity to trust him. Life in this broken world is daunting. There's all sorts of trials that you and I can face. But as we face them, Jesus here is calling us to trust him. James is calling us to remember God's end game in them. He wants us to remember that God can use our trials. He can give us wisdom to navigate them, and as we exercise wisdom, he can actually make us more like Christ through them. That's a beautiful thing. That's what our God's like. He can actually bend the most awful of circumstances to our good. He's asking us to trust us, to trust him. So as I said, he starts general, trials of many kinds. But then as we keep reading, he narrows on down to one particular trial that his church is facing. He wants to address the poor, those who are facing the trial of poverty. In the midst of their poverty, he calls them to remember that they've got eternal riches waiting for them. And he wants them to remember that they shouldn't look to wealth as a solution. It doesn't last. Have a look with me from verse 9. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position. As I said, it seems like there's a bunch of poor Christians in the churches that James is writing to. He talks about this quite a lot in this letter. But in the humble circumstances of life, James wants to help them navigate it, right? To live Christianly. He tells them that they should take pride in their high position. You might be thinking, has he got a backward there? They don't have a high position to take pride in. But he wants them to remember that they actually do. In God's sight, they do. In fact, I think James is alluding to the fact that the poor are the blessed of God. I think he's probably got Luke 6:20 in his mind. Jesus says these words, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." The poor are the ones who know that they need help. They're often the ones that don't have their own resources to fall back on. And so when God comes to them in mercy and offers them grace and help and salvation, they're often the ones that are most likely to take it, to receive it. And there's this whole thing in the Bible, God loves to lift up the humble. He loves to lift up the poor, which are found in those words of Jesus. The kingdom of heaven belongs to the poor. James wants the poor to remember their high spiritual status before God. He wants them to actively boast in their high position. Look forward to the day where they'll be received by God the Father into his eternal riches. But he also wants them to not look for the solution to their poverty in riches. Wealth is a dead end. We see this as he goes on. Verse 10. But the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises like scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even as they go about their business. The poor shouldn't look to the rich as if they've got everything together, as if that's a solution to their problem. No, James says, unlike the poor, all the rich can take pride in is their humiliation. Because the rich in this world find it so easy to trust their wealth. Yet when they do that, all that'll leave them is humiliation. Because it's no refuge. They're just a stock market crash away. They're only a health diagnosis away from discovering that their wealth can't save them. It's a castle built on sand. Fades away. Everything accumulated in this life will fade. And those who trust in them will also fade. Like a flower on a scorching Townsville summer day. James is telling the poor, don't look to wealth as your solution. It's a dead end. The only lasting way to persevere under poverty is to fix your eyes on your heavenly prize. Fix your eyes on the delight in your heavenly Father's eyes as he eventually elevates you and gives you the crown of life. I remember when I was a poor uni student, when I was sort of dreading the next bill, when I was struggling to pay for bills and stuff, I'd find myself fantasizing about what it would be like to be rich. You ever played that game, like that fantasy game? What would I do if I had $1 million or $10 million? I used to play it a lot in my head until I worked out it's actually super unhealthy. All it does is make you discontent with the life that God's given you. Fantasizing like that was actually telling God that he didn't know what he was doing, that he was doing a bad job in my life. And more than that, as James points out, it's a dead end. All that stuff will ultimately fade. Instead, what James is encouraging his readers and you and I to remember is the eternal riches that we have in Christ. For both the poor and the wealthy in his churches, they have a true solution. They can look to Christ in their trials. He wants them to remember that. So can I just ask, what do you most need to hear this morning? Are you feeling like you're at the end of your resources? Are you feeling like you're in a humbling situation? Whether that be financial, or I think you can probably extend this to any sort of humbling situation. If that's you, James is wanting you to remember what you have in Christ. You have something of lasting value in him. So draw near to him. He's the true source of contentment and joy in this life and in the life hereafter. Or are you in the opposite situation? Are you feeling really comfortable at the moment? Do you feel like you don't really need to pray for anything? Because frankly, life's going pretty well. You've got everything you need. Well, I think James wants you to remember that that's an illusion. He wants you to remember just how fragile that situation is so that you wouldn't trust it. You can thank God for it, but you don't want to trust that that's where your contentment and joy and hope is found, because it's not. He's offering you something far better, something that won't perish, that won't fade. And I think you'll find that as you put your trust in things of lasting value, it'll actually free you up to use those things that will fade to invest in things that will last. The Christian life is one in which we can exult in whatever trials come along, because we've got a sovereign God who's able to bend them for our good. Lowliness in this life means that we've got riches in heaven. In fact, true joy comes through lowliness, whether by trials or by poverty. It's a little counterintuitive, but trials actually remind us of our need for God and help us grasp onto him more tightly. And as we do that, we actually find him far more satisfying than anything in this life. It's really counterintuitive, I know. So let's pray that God would give us eyes and ears to hear and a heart that would respond in trust to him. Let's pray. Father God, we do thank you that you are sovereign over every situation in life that we face. Lord God, even as we face trials and we face questions of why, Lord God, help us fix our eyes on your end game. Help us remember that through trials and through giving us the wisdom to navigate them, you're actually making us more like Christ. that's a far better thing than simple comfort. I thank you that you love us enough to push us out of our comfort zone to maturity. Please help us trust you in the midst of that process, as painful as it can often be. Help us trust you. As we hold on to you, please show us how satisfying you can be. We pray these things for your glory and our good. In Jesus' name, amen.